Luke chapter 24. So we left off where Jesus is in the tomb. Jesus had been laid in the tomb, and the women had stood off at a distance and watched to see where he was laid. And the stone was rolled over the tomb. They saw where he was. And then that last verse in chapter 23, 56, just really struck me as I was reading it, and struck me yesterday. The verse 56 of 23. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Just the idea that they had just seen Jesus, the man, the Son of God. They didn't understand what was going on. He had just been sacrificed, laid in a tomb, and then they rested. But let's pick up in verse 24, or chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, I love this but. He's in the tomb, he's laying there, he's put away, they don't know what to do, they're resting, they rest on the Sabbath. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened, and thought that they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy, they were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of boiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. Let's pray. Father, I stand amazed and moved just from reading through this text today. Lord, we are so thankful for all that you did accomplish on the cross. And Father, I just stand in awe now. I can't say much, but I thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the word that you preserved. Thank you for the witness that you preserved for all these years, that we might know the truth about what was accomplished on the cross and the truth about the resurrection of the Son of God. Father, would you just be with us as we discuss this text, as we talk through these things this afternoon. Lord, I just pray that you would move in our hearts to give us a new appreciation and understanding for what was accomplished when you raised Jesus from the dead. Father, these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, that kind of moved me, the account, but I just want us to think a little bit about the resurrection. I praise God. Do you not praise God that Christ arose? I mean, it's an awesome thing. You know, thinking of the disciples as they were cowering away, fearful for what was going to happen, and they found out that he arose and he's there with them. But this idea that Jesus, the Messiah, rose from the dead was prophesied about in the Old Testament. Jesus spoke of it often with the disciples, but it amazes me that it seemed that they didn't understand what he was saying. It's like they just didn't get it. They were expecting him to be a king. And I want you to know that when you think of the resurrection, you know, I've thought a lot about the resurrection. When I think of the gospel and think about what Jesus accomplished, my focus is usually on the cross. You know, and I think that tends to be a lot of our focus is on the cross. But the resurrection is a really, really important thing. And I want you to know also that from the beginnings, the early, just the very beginning of the church, I mean, just there was Marcion. Have you ever heard of Marcion? Marcion of, I think it's Sinope. I never did really remember his name, but they were called Marcionites. But he was born in 85 A.D. Marcion, right from the beginning, looked at the books as they started coming out. You know, there'd be a Gospel of Matthew in this church, and he started looking at these books, and he couldn't reconcile this God that sent Christ and the God of the Old Testament. So he said there were two gods. You know, it was like there were two gods. But Marcion, right from the beginning, started arguing against a bodily incarnation of Jesus and a bodily resurrection. It happened right at the beginning of the church. And y'all have heard of the Gnostics. You know, this is the first thing that was attacked. Did Jesus really bodily raise from the dead? Did he really come back to life? The Gnostics were the same way. They thought that if Jesus rose from the dead, they believed that everything on the earth was really evil. And then there was this spiritual realm, sort of. I mean, there's a lot of different Gnostics, but this is kind of the way part of them work. So everything here is evil. So they didn't really believe that the Son of God, that God could be incarnated completely in flesh, because everything in flesh is evil. So it was more of a spirit thing, you know. And some of them didn't even believe he was the Son of God. They believed that he was man that reached this special spiritual realm and then reached this special state. And then he was turned into like the Son of God or a special being, and then he taught his people. But that's just a really quick talk about. But right from the beginning, the idea that Jesus rose from the dead became under attack from the people around. And so we really need to think about it and recognize that as we are living today, have y'all heard any attacks on the resurrection? You know, the idea that Jesus rose from the dead. Have you heard of Bart Ehrman? He's written several books kind of against the Bible. He's a critical scholar. But the idea that Jesus actually rose from the dead is under attack today. And I think, personally, it's common for us as Christians, when we think about when we share the gospel, sometimes we don't always focus on the resurrection. You know, I want to go into talking about what the Bible actually teaches about the resurrection. But sometimes we tend to just kind of lose focus on it. Have you ever heard anybody say, I don't think that Jesus really rose from the dead. You know, the miracles in the Bible were made up by the early church, but there was a Jesus, but I think these miracles were added in. Have y'all heard people talk like that? You might not have, but I mean, not in the church usually, but I've heard it. There's people that say that type of stuff. And there's actually some Christians that would say, if somebody really started arguing, saying, I've got proof that Jesus did not raise from the dead, that was all made up by the early church, they might say, well, you know, it doesn't, you know, I believe that he was risen from the dead, but it doesn't really matter if we just kind of read and think about what Jesus taught. If we would follow the teachings of Jesus, the world would be a better place. There's people that say that. You know, have you heard of the red letter Christians? You know, they're red letter Christians. They believe all the red letters, but all the other stuff they're not sure about. And that's kind of that type of person. But they would say that. But they really don't understand that all that Jesus was teaching about in the Sermon on the Mount and the whole rest of the Scripture was that the reason that he came was because of our sins, and he came for what reason? Why did he come? Basically, he came to live, and he came to die, and he came to be raised again on the third day. He says that over and over again. I must die and be raised again. And that's why he came. That's what he was teaching. So we need to remember, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And I read a lot of text, but I just thought just reading through all that would be beneficial if I didn't say anything else. So, 1 Corinthians 15. What is the gospel? I just wanted to make this kind of clear. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now listen to this. For I delivered to you as of first importance that or what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 5,000 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some had fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. But we see in this text where you know, the gospel is really the whole Bible is really about the gospel, the plan of redemption as God worked that out through time. But really, the gospel is right here. It's given to us right here that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. But I just want to make clear that I sometimes have lost my focus on remembering that, and He rose again on the third day. That's why I'm talking about this. The part of the gospel is that He was buried and that He rose. Sometimes we forget the rising part. You know, it's more about His death. And the gospel is here. And I also want to mention about what is the gospel. What does gospel mean? You know, the word gospel means good news. It means good news. It's good news of something that's factually, something that actually happened. It's like an announcement of good news. The gospel's, it's not so much a personal message of what God can do for us. You know, sometimes we hear it kind of taught, you know, the gospel, like the prosperity gospel. It's like if you believe God and follow God, He's going to bless you in your life with these things. It's not really a personal message. It does affect us personally, but the actual gospel is not a personal message. It's not different from me. My gospel, the gospel according to me, can't be different than the gospel according to Luke or the gospel according to Kevin. The gospel is actually an announcement. It's a concrete declaration of what has happened. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is the announcement of what God did in accomplishing redemption through Christ on the cross, Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And the gospel included in it here is also the proclamation of the proof, the glorious proof, that Christ dying on the cross for sins was sufficient, in that God raised Him from the dead. It gives us proof that what He did was sufficient. It was accomplished. And so I can, without any doubt, and most of you probably believe this, but I want to declare to you today, I want to declare to you that I can without a doubt declare that it is a fact, F-A-C-T in capital letters, the way I have it in here, it's a fact that Jesus died for our sins and that He bodily rose from the grave. It's just a fact. And that's the way we need to declare it to other people. When people say, well, how do you know if He really rose from the grave? It is a fact. It's a proven fact by the Scriptures and by some other things, but it is true. And I just want to ask you, do you believe that? Have y'all thought through it really deeply? Have you thought through the idea that He did bodily raise from the dead? Not spiritually, I mean bodily rose from the grave. And can we trust that it's true? You know, can we? I mean, we have the account in the Scripture, but can we trust that it's true? And how do we really know that it happened? You know? Well, the first thing is the Scripture. The Scripture gives witness to the resurrection. We can know for sure without a fact that Jesus bodily rose from the grave because the Scripture gives witness to it. He tells us. In the text we read this morning in Luke, we see the evidence of Jesus appearing bodily with the disciples. You know, He wasn't in spirit. Did y'all notice whenever they saw Him, they were afraid? Does that say ghosts in some places? It doesn't, does it? That's what I had in my mind. But the way I picture it, they're sitting there and He's there. And I mean, I have that ghost image in my mind. You know, as they said, what did they say? You know, they were talking. They're sitting in this room talking, and the women had come back and told them this stuff. And then the guys came back from the road on Emmaus and they said, we saw Him. He was with us. And then all of a sudden they said, Peter has told us that He's appeared. And so they're sitting around this room and all of a sudden He's there with them, you know, and what does He say? Peace to you. But how did they respond? This is in Luke 24, verse 36. How did they respond? They were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. You know, some, see, they're thinking they're seeing something other than a bodily resurrected Jesus. It's like they're thinking like a spirit, because they're not expecting to see him alive. But what does he say? How does he respond? Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? He shows them his hand. He says, see my hands and my feet? That it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. You see, he was bodily resurrected. He was completely man, 100% man, 100% God. But this was the human Jesus that was resurrected. And God too, but it was his humanity, his actual body was resurrected. He showed them his hands and feet. He was trying to show that he was there physically, because they thought that he was a spirit. He also said, give me something to eat. You know, do you think he was hungry? You know, I don't think he was hungry. He's trying to show them that, look, he ate in front of them to show that it's my physical body is here. My body has been resurrected. And there's several places in the scripture. There's 11 appearances of Jesus in the New Testament that it records 11 different appearances at different times to the disciples. And he was on the earth for 40 days. And it was 40 days from the resurrection to his ascension. So he was resurrected. He stayed on earth 40 days. And Paul said that at one time he appeared to over 500 people. So there were witnesses, lots of witnesses to this risen Savior that were there. So Jesus was bodily resurrected, and the scriptures just continually tell us that. And it's all throughout the New Testament talking about it. But the resurrection, so the scriptures attest to it. The resurrection was part of the message also that the disciples taught and were witnesses to all the way through the New Testament. Their focus is on the resurrection. I want to show you this, as I honestly have not paid as close of attention. Turn to Acts chapter 1. So the scriptures attest to it that he bodily rose from the grave. And we're going to talk about how the message of the apostles was that he bodily rose from the grave. Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. So one of the men, now this is when they're trying to decide to find somebody to replace Judas. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to what? A witness to Jesus? A witness to his death on the cross? No, a witness to his resurrection. That's what they're talking about. One of them must be a witness to his resurrection. Now turn to chapter 2, verse 23. Now this is Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Verse 23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan. Let's see. The definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And he goes on and talks. And really the rest of the sermon is talking about, it's talking about David died and was buried, and he's in his tomb to this day. And then he talks about how David had prophesied about Jesus. But this Jesus, and in verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. That's what they were witnessing, that this Jesus God raised from the dead. Being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So you see that it was the witness, what they were teaching was that he was the Messiah and that he had risen from the dead. Go to Acts 3:15. Acts 3:15 is, "And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." See, they were witnessing that God raised him from the dead. And let's just keep going. Chapter 4, verse 1. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." And then look in verse 10. "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." And look at Acts 5. I know I'm not really showing the context or anything of this. I just kind of wonder. Look through it. Just to kind of give you a theme here, and it keeps going like this. Acts chapter 5, verse 30. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins." "And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And let's look at one more. 10, go on to Acts 10, verse 39. "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead." And we could just keep going. It's all the way through the text. The gospel is that Jesus was crucified and that he rose from the dead. That's what the apostles were witnesses of. So we can tell, I mean, the proof that Jesus actually bodily rose from the dead, the scriptures teach us that. We can see that it was the theme of the apostles' teaching was that he rose from the dead. He bodily rose from the dead. And if you want more proof that he rose from the dead, really the disciples' lives and death show us the truth that Jesus rose from the dead. Just think about the apostles. These guys, you know, the guys were they afraid of death earlier when Jesus was about to be arrested, whenever he was getting to be arrested? It seemed that they were. You know, they kind of ran off. But what we have with the apostles and all the witnesses is that they taught this, and we see it in Acts when they faced persecution for it. When the priests and Levites told them to quit teaching this, what did they say? Well, they were teaching that he rose from the dead. And they were so convinced of that, and it was so true to them and such a driving force that they were willing to die. It was no problem to die. You know, you look at all the apostles, all of them but one died. They were killed because of what they were teaching, and it was that Jesus rose from the dead. So we can see from their lives, why would they lie about it? Why would they make this stuff up and die the death that they died for something they didn't believe? You know, there's no reason to think that they would. These guys wouldn't do that. You know, you get 12 guys together. How about 500 and something? But just say the 12 and get them to try to tell and spread a lie like that. If you get those guys, 12 guys, and you're about to kill them, one of them's going to fess up and say, wait, guys. I was just joking, you know. And none of them did that. And I like what Chuck Colson said. Luckily, a friend of mine posted this on Facebook this morning, Jeffrey Wicker. He's a preacher in Mississippi. But Chuck Colson said, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. That was Chuck Colson. So the scripture attests to the fact that he rose. The teachings of the apostles, that was the theme of it. The disciples' lives and deaths prove the resurrection. They show it. The disciples change lives. The way their lives change shows the truth of the resurrection to me. I mean, it really, just think of the difference. You know, remember when the women came back to that room and they told them, what did they say? It just seems like a crazy, I don't remember the wording, but they, you know, it was like a crazy story, an idle story or something like that. And so whenever those women came back telling them that he's risen, they didn't believe it. So they go from these guys that are just defeated, they're in this room or somewhere together, they're defeated, depressed, unbelieving, I think cowardly at times, scattered when Jesus was arrested, that some of them ran off. I don't know exactly where they went. And then even the first witness they get to his resurrection, they didn't believe it. But how did they change from that, these unbelieving men, right at the end of Luke? You know, Peter denied Jesus 3 times in the same time, you know, trying to save his own skin. He was, you know, he thought he was going to be killed. He's at the court and they say, hey, you're one of those disciples. He's like, no, he denied him 3 times at the end of Luke. And then all of a sudden at the beginning of Luke, the beginning of Acts, Luke's second book, what do we see? He's standing up in front of the people at Pentecost declaring that Jesus has risen from the dead. So how did this guy change? You know, what was the change in these apostles? They're going from being scared and running to being willing to lay down their lives for this truth that they believe. What was the change? They had seen the risen Lord. That's what changed them. That, to me, that's proof that he rose from the dead. You see this change in these guys. They had seen the risen Lord. Their eyes had been opened to the truth of who he was and what he had done and what he had accomplished. They have seen the risen Lord ascend into heaven. These men are changed men. They've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they've seen the risen Lord. And that, to me, proves the resurrection. Now, if they were making all this stuff up, why would they leave all the stuff in? Think about Peter. Why would he leave his denying him 3 times in? You know, it didn't matter to him. It's true. It's a true account. Okay, so we can see it in the way that they were changed, and then also the historic record shows proof. You know, you have other sources from the Roman historians. Josephus' writings has a little bit in it. There's Jewish historians that do, which Josephus was a Jewish historian. But the early Jewish writings give witness to the crucifixion of Jesus. It's a fact that Jesus of Nazareth was crucified on a cross in Jerusalem. That is just a fact. There was a Jesus, Yahshua, or there's a way you pronounce it. He was crucified. It's in the Roman records. There's also records of the Jewish arguing against, they said these guys, these believers, these followers of him, they are actually teaching that he was raised from the dead. And that, you know what their argument was? And I can't remember the exact one, but I read it in a church history class. Their actual argument was, he didn't raise from the dead, he didn't die. Okay. They didn't say he didn't appear to 500. He wasn't seen after the crucifixion. All of their theories were he didn't die, or they gave him some kind of drug to make it look like he died, or the Roman crucifixion failed. Roman crucifixions didn't fail. There's no chance of that. They didn't. They were very proficient at doing the crucifixions. They had it down to an art, and they did it often. They would not let it fail. So there is proof outside of the biblical account that Jesus of Nazareth, that's just a fact. He was crucified, and there's proof that he was seen after his death outside of the Bible. So we can trust in that. The church's existence after 2,000 years, I think, proves the resurrection. I mean, Little Red River Bible Church is here in Pemberton, Arkansas, 2,000 and some odd years after the death of Jesus. Would we be here if he just was still in a grave? We wouldn't be. You know, the church would not have flourished the way that it did. In the midst of persecution, it grew and spread all over the world. People being killed because they were professing this thing. That's proof of the resurrection. And so I think we can declare, we can all trust and know that he did die and rose from the grave. That the Bible is true. It's completely true. So in conclusion, I just want to say a few things. I just want to think a little bit about the implications of the resurrection. We've seen proof of it in the Bible, in the biblical account, and in these other ways. But what are the implications? What's the significance for us? What's the significance of the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead? What does that mean? It's part of the gospel. We've already talked about it, but number one. Now, y'all, if you're if you got a pen or something, or you can get these from me later, these are some good texts to look up and read. The implications of the resurrection. What does the resurrection teach us? What are the results of it? Number one is the resurrection of Jesus proves that he was the person that he claimed to be, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. The resurrection proved that. That's what a big part of what the resurrection was for. It proved it. Romans 1:4 says, and was declared to be the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So his resurrection from the dead declared him to be the Son of God. So it proves that he was who he said he was. He did come from God. He was God. He was the Son of God. It proves that. Number two, the resurrection of Jesus guarantees our justification. So it proves that he was who he said he was, proves he is the Son of God, and it guarantees our justification. This comes from 1 Corinthians 5:17. Paul talks about the resurrection and saying that, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. So he's saying without the resurrection, our faith is just futile. He goes on and describes it even further. So it's really important for our faith. But in Romans 4:23-25, but the words, it was counted to him, talking about Abraham, the righteousness was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up, put on the cross, delivered up for our trespasses, and raised for our justification. So, what it means is when Jesus was on the cross, we read it this morning where he said, it is finished. When he said it is finished on the cross, when he gave his spirit up, when he gave up his spirit, he was declaring it is finished. The penalty for sins is paid. He was saying it is finished. The penalties are paid. God's justice had been served. God's justice had been poured out on the Son on the cross. When he was on that cross, before he said it was finished, when he said it was finished, that full weight of the wrath of God had been poured out on him, and it was finished. God declares that wrath was satisfied when he raises Jesus from the grave. You see that? It was finished. He paid the penalty, but then God declares it is satisfied. The penalty is paid. When he raised the substitute lamb from death to life, back to life. So when God raised Jesus from the dead, it's saying that your justification's accomplished. The penalty's paid. It was satisfied my wrath. In Romans, I'm going to go on to the next one. So, The third one is, the resurrection gives us assurance that we have a living Savior who is interceding for us. In Romans 8:34 says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Because of the resurrection, we can trust that we have a living Savior that's there with God interceding for us, for those that He died for. And number four is the resurrection of Jesus guarantees the future resurrection of those with faith. It guarantees that one day we will be resurrected. And that's out of 1 Corinthians 5:20 through 23. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. So the resurrection, we can rest in knowing because of Christ's resurrection, we will be raised, those that believe in Him. Isn't that a glorious thing? I mean, it's a glorious thing. So I just want to ask all of y'all in here, just everybody think about it. Do you believe this? Have you believed the gospel that Jesus died for our sins and that He was raised? And if you've not, I just want to charge you, just call on you to repent and believe the gospel that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. He has been exalted to the right hand of God, and He is Lord. That's something we need to emphasize, that Jesus has been exalted to Lord. We don't make Him Lord. He is Lord. And so what God calls on us to do is to hear this good news, this declaration of what has happened, and He calls on us to repent and believe it. Turn from our sins and just believe it. Believe that He absorb the wrath of God, and it's completed. Those who believe, we need to not forget the significance of the resurrection. Today is Easter, the day that we historically think about the resurrection because it's close to the Passover. But I just really, the church started meeting on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Why? Because that's the day that Jesus rose from the grave. So we really, as Christians, don't really need a special day to think about His resurrection. Because if we see that the resurrection is so close, is half of our gospel, it's the basis of everything that we're doing. So it's not really an Easter type thing. It's something we ought to be thinking about and considering all the time. We ought to approach every day remembering that we can trust that the penalty paid for our sins is enough. God proved it to us by raising Jesus from the grave. Our debt is paid. Now we need to just live like it. We need to live like our debt is paid. Let us live like those who have been bought with a great price, living lives honoring and pleasing to God. We need to remember it's finished. You know, we need to remember it is finished. The debt has been paid. We've been freed from the bondage of sin. We've been given new life, the ability to obey, the ability to honor God in that forgiveness, in that resurrection, in our justification. And we need to live our lives that way. And so I want to encourage you each just to think tomorrow morning when you get up, remember, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Remember that tomorrow. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time. I thank You for this Scripture. Just thank You for the opportunity to study through this last week. And Father, I just want to glorify You in that You did raise Jesus from the grave. And Father, I just ask that You would help us all to, Lord, just let this sink in and actually affect our lives and change us. Father, we like the apostles were changed, like the disciples were changed, so that we would live a life where our main focus is pleasing You, and also a life that is without fear of death, because You've conquered the grave. We can trust in knowing that that is not something we need to fear from here on out. And Father, I just pray that you would prepare us for those times where we're facing death or facing persecution or whatever it may be, that we can rest in knowing that it is finished, that you were raised from the grave, and that we will be one day also. Father, we want to give you all the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.